Good morning. Well, let's do pray, ask the Lord to bless us as we spend time in His Word and truth this morning. Our Father, we thank You for the blessings of a Lord's Day. We thank You for the reminder week after week of that day in which Your Son rose triumphantly from the dead, and that day upon which He sent His Spirit upon His people. And Father, we thank You that You give us a day to call us to reflection upon those things that are above, where we can set our mind where Christ is seated at Your right hand. And Father, we pray that from the beginning of this day until the close of it, we would have a sense that You are here by the Spirit, that this house is indeed the habitation of God in this Spirit. Father, do be pleased to help us and to instruct us, and even in this hour, especially among our young people, to challenge us with the truths of Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I had originally planned in this hour to continue on the theme of the armor of God and to look in this hour at the subject of the feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But I was told that a number of the young people, and here some of them come right now, just so I can embarrass them as they're walking in. Some of the young people were going to be here, and I thought through and prayed through what are some things that I might bring to you, and that's primarily what I want to do in this hour. I want to begin by asking a question, and this is all of you can think about this, but perhaps some of you young people, I want you to think for a moment about this question. If you were to think about the most godly and zealous person that you know, someone that, in the language we used to use when I was a younger Christian, someone who is really on fire for Christ, someone with a great and deep hunger for God's Word and for God's glory, who had a great commitment to holiness and a great commitment to gathering together with God's people, coupled with an earnest desire to witness of His grace, is there a person that you think about? Now, maybe some of you are thinking, what, that's me. But most likely you have somebody in your mind. It can be somebody throughout church history. It can be somebody that you've met in your Christian pilgrimage. I hope it may be somebody here in this assembly. Is there somebody that you think of? You got them pictured there in your mind. All right, so that's one thing I want you to think about. All right, now I want to ask another question. How old is that person? Is their hair dark or is it white? Is their face young and smooth or is it older and wrinkled? Do you think about some old man, some old saint, some old woman? Who is it that you think about? Someone in their teens? Is that who comes to your mind? Is there someone in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or beyond? All right, so think about that. I'm not going to ask you to answer. But now I want you to think about another question. When you think about people in the Bible who had wholehearted devotion and costly commitment and zeal for the Word of God, as you think about their biographies, and perhaps let's think about some Old Testament biographies. And here I will ask, all right, it's okay to do this, right? Give me some of the names of people from the Old Testament that you think about when you think about wholehearted devotion to the Lord, when you think about costly commitment, when you think about zeal for God. What are some names that come to mind? We can do Old and New Testament. Who are some people come to mind? Okay, Moses, Samuel, Abraham, Daniel, Elijah, okay, all right. David, Jacob. How about some Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe somebody like Josiah comes to mind. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they were originally named. Do you realize that some of these people that you have mentioned in the Word of God are young people. Now, how many of you, maybe I'll ask this. When I thought about the first person in your mind, the zealous person, for how many of you were they over 30? The person you had in mind, the zealous, godly, earnest person, you know, the godliest person was, anybody? Were they over 30? Good number of you, people are over 30. Very often in the Word of God, when we come across biographies of people that were zealous for God, who loved God, when we think about somebody who was devoted to prayer and devoted to praise, you think about somebody like David. When you think about somebody who was challenged to live in the midst of adversity and persecution, somebody who lived in a culture and a climate that was trying to draw them in, you think again about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you think about zeal for thorough biblical reformation, our minds might run to somebody like Josiah. When I think about costly commitment and obedience to the will of God, my mind runs to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And again, what unites all of these people together is not simply their zeal and their godliness. It is that many of them, when we're first introduced to them in the pages of God's Word, they're not older than 20 years old. Think, for instance, about Josiah, and I'm just going to pick him out for a moment. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3, we read about him that in the 8th year of his reign, and that means he's 16 years old, in the 8th year of his reign, and the Holy Spirit tells us here, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He's 16 years old when he begins to seek the Lord. And it said of him earlier that when he was 8 years old, he became king. And verse 2 says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left, so that even before he underwent a spiritual transformation and was born again by the grace of God, he had a heart that was bent toward obeying everything he knew to be the will of God. So that if you knew him as an 8-year-old, and you knew him as a 12-year-old, and you knew him as a 14-year-old, though God had not yet regenerated him by his sovereign grace, you would have described him as a young person who was desirous to hear the word, to go to the worship of God, and to obey anything and everything he knew to be God's will. And then God did that work that only God can do when he was 16. And by the time that he was 20, anything and everything that he saw that was wrong in his land, he wanted to make right according to the word of God. He didn't have to be 30 years old before he had a heart for thorough biblical reformation. But not only in the word of God, but also in church history, some of the great names that come to mind in church history are men, and in other cases, women, who from a very early on began to know the Lord and to seek the Lord and to be used by the Lord. I don't know how many of you would know the biography for you young ladies, the biography of Lady Jane Grey and the heart that she had for the truth of God's Word. And I believe 16 years old when she dies. Charles Spurgeon is 15 years old when he finds his way into a little Methodist chapel, and the God that he had sought and whose salvation he had longed for, at that day, on a January morning, the Spirit of God comes upon him and regenerates him. And within months, well, this young man is teaching and preaching the Word of God to others. Names in church history like Robert Murray McShane and David Brainerd and Jim Elliot and others are those who sought Christ at an early age and began to serve him at an early age. And I want to encourage The young people in our assembly here this morning, you don't have to wait to begin to seek God. You don't have to wait to know God. You don't have to wait to love God with all your heart. And you don't need to wait before you begin to really serve the Lord. Sometimes we view youth as an in-between time. Kind of a time we grow up a little bit, and sometimes we want certain adult responsibilities, but then there are other things that we think, well, I'm too young for that. I'm too young to be that serious about those things. Yeah, I'd like to have a job. I'd like to have money. I'd like my parents to give me more responsibility and to trust me with more things. I'd love to have a car. I'd love to be able to drive. But when it comes to baptism and to the church and to church membership and attending to the meetings of the church and leading in prayer meeting and being involved in witnessing and being involved in the spread of the gospel and earnestly taking my place, well, that's for folks who are a little bit further on. I want to exhort you and encourage you from some examples we find in the pages of God's Word. And I'm going to be bold here, and I hope I'm not arrogant in saying some things even from my own life. I'm going to give you just a little bit about my testimony. And I want to give several exhortations to the young people of this assembly. When I was 14 years old, I began to seek the Lord. Now, I began to seek the Lord in a very strange way, and that is that God used a blasphemous piece of rock and roll music that started me thinking about who Jesus was. I was raised in a non-Christian home. We never prayed. We never read the Bible. The name of Jesus was spoken, but only spoken in cursing and in anger. The Word of God was belittled. My older siblings regarded themselves as atheists or agnostics, and they sought to give that disposition to me even at a very young age. But at 14, I began to have some interest in who Jesus was, and there was a young lady at my bus stop that I went to on my way to high school who had a Bible with her, and I would talk to her at times when I began to be interested in Jesus about the Bible, and she would answer as best she could. And a few months after that, after we began those initial conversations, she invited me to a Bible study with her new pastor, George McDearman. Some of you know Pastor McDearman was here a year ago. He was a young man of 27, and I was 14 years old way back when. And this is somewhere in the 1940s. No, it's not really. For the first time in my life, I heard the Bible opened up in a climate of reverence and belief. And they invited me to come to church, and I began to go to church. And the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. Hearing is brought about by the power of the Word of God. And God began to work faith and life and grace in me. And just shy of my 15th birthday, I was baptized, and I was added to the church, and God began to give to me a hunger and a thirst for God's Word and for God's ways and God's house and for sharing Him with other people. And that's just a little bit of my own life. But let me give to you several exhortations, and the first of them is this. I want to encourage, well, all of you, but I want to encourage especially the young people to actively pursue a knowledge of God's Word. To actively pursue a knowledge of God's Word. Now, some of you are going to be able to answer questions about the Bible and about biblical narrative and biblical theology because you're getting it, almost the spillover of it, in family worship or in the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Yeah, I heard about him. I've heard about Elisha. I've heard about Moses. I know something about them. Pastor Hughes, Pastor Smith taught about them. My mom or dad mentioned them in worship. I had to study this in Sunday school. But I'm talking about something more than that. The Bible exhorts, well, let me back up. The Bible asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man keep pure? And boy, you could do a whole series of sermons on this. How many moms and dads are concerned about how our young men are going to survive pure in the sewage that they swim in this modern society. How can young men, if you live in a home where there's a computer and there's access to the internet, how do you, when there's a home and there's a television, when there's a, you live in a society where the way that women dress and the things they're going to get in high school and just the billboards and walking through the magazines on your way to the grocery, paying for your, you think, how in the world can anybody be kept pure in this day and age? And we long for them to be pure. How can they be kept pure? By taking heed according to your word. And the psalmist says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The blessed person of Psalm 1 is somebody who not only refuses to do certain things. He's not going to walk with certain people. He's not going to stand with certain people. He's not going to sit with a certain kind of person, a scoffer and a mocker and a blasphemer. But there's something he's going to do, and he's going to delight himself in the law of God, and he's going to meditate upon that law day and night. You know, one of the imageries of meditation is the imagery of a cow chewing the cud. You all know a little bit about that. I mean, I'm not a biologist here, but my understanding of that is that the cow will chew his grass and swallow it and then vomit it back up into the mouth and then chew on it some more and then swallow it and bring it back up till all of the nutrients are out of it. That's a little bit gross. But here's the idea. When you take in God's word, take in God's word today, that this not be the last time you think about what you heard. And that when you hear God's word in the morning worship, that it not be the last time you're going to think about the breastplate of, or the shield of faith that we're going to look at in the morning. That it not be the last time, but that's going to come back into your mind. And in the afternoon and in the evening and then throughout the week, you're going to regurgitate and chew and think, is there something more that I can get? How many times have you been able to hear the word of God and you didn't just get the riches that your pastor or other teachers gave to you, but by chewing on it, you found nuances of truth and another angle of the truth, or maybe it caused you to go to a commentary or to listen to another sermon so that you could digest more riches from that particular portion of God's word. There's a text in the Bible that is often used in regard to the believer's devotional life, and I do believe there is an application for it. And it's a text I preached on recently where Peter says, as newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Sometimes I found that particular phraseology a bit confusing. It is telling you, you need to long for the word of God. You need to desire the word of God. Do you know how you feel when you're hungry? And particularly when you're a kid and you're hungry. A little kid who's hungry, he's not able to be cool about it. Yeah, I've been starving. I've missed lunch. They begin to cry. They begin to tell you, you know, food, and a baby, a newborn baby, is completely open and honest about how hungry they are. And they will scream and cry and fuss until they get what they want. And Peter says you need to have that kind of heart toward God's word. Now, in the context of 1 Peter, where did they get the word of God? They got it in public worship. People didn't have their own Bibles, right? They didn't have Kindles and iPads and phones on their hips with their Bible on it. They didn't have the Bible on MP3 and I'm saying about all the different ways. I have my Bible. I can get my Bible all the time. I have almost constant access to the Word of God. But in the public assembly, to long, to want to come and to come expectantly and hungrily and longingly, and so that you can be satisfied in your soul and so that you can grow on the Lord's day. And so sometimes it's distressing when I see young people sleepy on the Lord's Day, when I see young people whispering to one another on the Lord's Day. I see young people, you're preaching something, and it's not funny, but they're giggling about something, passing notes, carrying on, distracted. This is the time for you to lay hold of that for which God commands you. You need to long for it. And if you don't have an appetite for it, you need to gain an appetite for it. And let me encourage you to take in not just God's word on the Lord's Day, but you have the ability, and I have the ability, and we have the blessed privilege to take in God's word every single day. Now, there is not any text in the Bible that commands you that you have to read your Bible every day. Okay, there isn't. You know why? Again, well, I just said it a moment ago. Because people didn't have Bibles. And so the Bible couldn't command them to read their Bible every day. But it does say things like, I desire your word more than my necessary food. And it does say that we're to meditate upon it day and night if we are going to be blessed people. And the Bible does tell us that it is the Word of God that nurtures us and that sanctifies us and that makes us strong. It's the way that we get to know God. It's the way we get to know of His ways. It's the way that we get to have a touchstone into those things that are most crucial and most important. And so, no, I cannot stand here today and say, thus saith the Lord, you must read your Bible every day. But I'm going to tell you, living in the day and age in which we live and having the privileges that we have and the ability to have our Bibles every day. I gave an illustration one time about, in one way, how depressing it would be to have a time machine. Imagine going back in a time machine and talking to William Tyndale. And there he is slaving away at the first English translation of the Bible and trying to find some way that it's going to be published and perhaps knowing that it's going to cost him his life. And he says, where are you from? And I said, well, I'm actually from the future. Oh, is the Bible in English? Oh, it's everywhere in English. I mean, people have multiple copies. They've got all these different translations of the Bible. We have these little devices we can hang on our hips, and it's got the Bible on it. We've got Bibles at, I know you don't know what Walmart is, but they're in bins at Walmart. And you can buy them for a dollar. I know you don't know what a dollar is, but I mean, we've got Bibles everywhere. Some people in my church, they leave their Bible at church, and then they got another one at home. They've got another one in the car, and they go, oh, how they must be steeped in it. Well, no, they don't really read it. I mean, they have it. Right. Imagine going in time machine and meeting Adoniram Judson, and he's just spent whatever a year trying to get over to Burma, and you say, you know, we could do this in 24 hours where I'm from. You're kidding me. Oh yeah. And if people want to talk to missionaries, they can send them a thing called an email and encourage them. Oh, how well, actually, we could, but we just don't do it. So I say it'd be embarrassing to have a time machine. What we can do, what God has given us the privilege to do, to have His Word. Let me encourage you, cultivate a hunger for God's Word. When Josiah was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord. You don't have to wait till you're 16. And may it be that your testimony is, when I was 12 years old, I began to seek the Lord. When I was 10 years old, I began to seek the Lord. Or whatever age you are, this is the age that you need to begin to seek the Lord. Let me encourage, secondly, and here I'm talking those of you who profess faith, to cultivate a climate of genuine spiritual fellowship. Cultivate a climate of genuine biblical fellowship. Spiritual fellowship. Genuine biblical spiritual fellowship. If you're going to preach on the doctrine of friendship from God's Word, and you're going to talk about men who are friends, who are the men you're going to use? Who are the best friends in the Bible that we use? David and Jonathan. All right. This friendship began when David was a teenager. Best we know, David's a teenager. David's a teenager when he faces Goliath in the Valley of Elah. and he begins to have a heart knit together with this man, Jonathan. And the words I'm going to quote now come sometime later, but it explains something of the depth of the friendship that existed between the two of them. 1 Samuel chapter 23, David realizes that Saul is coming out to seek his life. And we read that David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. He didn't come to him and say, David, you're the smartest guy I know. You're the most handsome guy I know. You're the best warrior I know. You're the this and you're the that. What he did is he came to his friend who was weary and who was discouraged and who needed encouragement and he needed strength, and he spoke to him about God. Two guys, young guys. Now, do you think they ever talked about the latest armor? Maybe. Coolest sword you ever saw? Maybe. What's the biggest battle you were ever in? Maybe. Maybe they talk, maybe, I don't know, they ever talk about girls? Maybe. But you know what's recorded for us in the Bible that they talked about? They talked about God. And they encouraged each other about God. In verse 17, he says to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even my father Saul knows that. He says, you're going to be king. Now, how did Jonathan know that David was going to be king? Because it had come from the mouth of God through the prophet Samuel. And what he does is he reminds him that God has spoken and that God has made promises to him and that he ought to be encouraged in those promises. David was sad. David was weary. And he needed to be reminded of God's truth, and he needed to be remember God's providential dealings. One of the great discouragements that I have pastorally, and I'm not saying anything behind their back, I encourage our young people in this way all the time. We have a lot of our young people who profess faith. We have a number of our young people who have been baptized and are members of the church. And in many ways, it's very encouraging. And I find that when I engage them in conversation, I'll take some of these young men out for breakfast sometimes and drop them off at school and just to spend some time with them, ask them about what they're doing, how they're doing, what they're reading, you know, they encouraged, whatever, those kinds of conversations. But when I'm trying to listen in a little bit on their conversations, when they get together and a group of them are spending time together, it's very easy to talk about whatever books they're enjoying, whatever movie is that may be the latest rage that is allowable and okay for them. So some years ago when Lord of the Rings came out, I heard an awful lot about Frodo and Legolas and, you know, all of the rest. But I wasn't hearing a lot about Jesus and Paul and David. I wasn't hearing nearly as much natural, easy, excited conversation about the things of God. For you young people who profess faith, and you young people really who are just a part of this assembly and maybe are in the unsure or seeking phase of your life, have you ever, do you ever seek to strengthen each other in God? And again, not just, oh, you can do it, you know, study hard, you can do it, persevere, keep going, that kind of pep talk that anybody could give. But that you remind one another about the things of God, that you actually might tell somebody what you're reading in the Bible, or tell somebody about what you thought about the sermon that you heard, and how it challenged you and how it convicted you. When I was in high school, I was in a secular high school, a pretty large high school, 2,200 or so students in 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And there was a little group of us that were believers. And some of those believers went to my church. And do you know what we did when we got together? At least And as I look back, again, I know we did other things. We played ball together. We played baseball, softball, football, tennis. I can't remember, I think occasionally we might have gone to see a movie together or something like that. But you know what comes to my mind when I think about our life together? We read our Bibles together, and we prayed together, and we listened to music, a Christian music that encouraged and stirred each other and edified each other. And when we went to church, I didn't have my mom and dad there, so some of you, I know moms and dads are out, you want your kids with you, but we all sat on the first couple of rows at that, in those old wooden pews at Balsam Lake Baptist Church. And we sat there and we took notes, and then we talked about what we heard. And when some of the young guys were struggling with various sins, and particularly sins relating to lust and some of those struggles, you know what we actually would do? We would call each other and say, I'm struggling, would you pray for me? Does that sound so weird and alien and crazy? And I would never, ever, I mean, I can't imagine having friendships like that. Brethren, we are the people of God. This is our life, isn't it? Wouldn't it be odd to go into the locker room of the Atlanta Braves and find out that nobody's talking about baseball? You know what happens when you get a group of pitchers sitting in the bullpen? Look down sometimes. You can see, you know what a lot of them are doing? They're showing each other grips on the ball. And you know what they're talking? They're talking about pitching, and they're talking about game situations. And guys are standing on the rail sometimes. You watch them, they're holding bats, and they're watching, and they're talking about, and they've been doing this for years. Since the time they were little kids, they've been absorbed in this sport. But they're still, wouldn't you expect that's what they're talking about? And that the people of God, that Christ should be foreign to their conversation, the fear that, oh, I don't want to sound overly spiritual, I don't want to squelch the fun of what we are going through. Have you ever discussed a sermon beyond the words, that was good? I've sometimes really frustrated young people. Thanks, that was good. Grab them. What was good about it? The good part? You know. I didn't want you to say that. Now again, I'm not saying that 100% of the time, 100% of the discussion, although you know what, one day that's going to be the case. When I was with my friends in high school and then I went to Bible college and to have other guys that I was with, a lot of times rugged, manly guys, but it was natural for us to talk about our faith and to talk about our struggles and to talk about the things of God and for us to pray together. And I don't know what it's like here. I've got a little bit of an idea what it's like here. I had one of the little birds here tell me a little bit. But why, again, is it so natural that we can talk about books, we can talk about movies, talk about school, talk about boys and girls, talk about our jobs, but the things of God are rarely thought about. And the thought is not here, point your fingers at others, it's look inward. And to say how natural, how easy is it for me to talk about the things of God. One more little sports illustration. Let me just ask you, we're done here at 10 o'clock. All right, well, I'll leave off that sports illustration. Cultivate a heart for the church. That's my next exhortation. Cultivate a heart for the church. Josiah, again, loved being in God's house, discovering God's word, and then wanting to get all of his life matched up with what God had said. Think about David. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty in his temple. You think about Mary. I want to tell you a little thing about Mary that you may not know from just reading what is called, you know that section in Luke that's called the Magnificat, my soul magnify the Lord? Scholars, as they look at that, believe that Mary references 15 different sections of God's word in that song. Now, where did she hear, when did she get God's word? Because she had it on her MP3 player, was listening to it on her way No. What was she doing? Where did she got it? In the synagogue. She attended the synagogue and she listened and she hid. Mary was good at hiding things in her heart, treasuring them in her heart, and she treasured them away. How many of you, if I asked you, I want you to write a song composed of 15 sections of God's Word by memory, and you have till tomorrow. In the beginning, Jesus wept, and, you know, would it be that kind of, or would you be able to construct together a song of praise built upon the scriptures you have had hidden in your heart? Psalm 84 says about the house of God, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Listen to what he says. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's what he thought God's house was. That's where God was. Brethren, this place today will be the habitation of God in the Spirit. This will be the place where God's glory dwells. This place and every place where Christ's people gather together as you living stones form together this spiritual temple, this is where God is going to be. That ought to thrill us and that ought to excite us. When I was 14 years old, I came to faith and I was baptized and I joined the church. And when I say I joined the church, I joined the church. I had never been a part of a church before, but my heart was to be there. Let me give one little bit of biography. I'm going to try to zip all of this along here. When God saved me, if you'd asked me the week before God saved me what I wanted to be, I would have told you I wanted to be an actor. I would have won my first Oscar by the time I was 30, right? And I loved and I studied film. There were movies. This is way back when you didn't have DVDs and you didn't have VHS or record. I think maybe they were just starting to come out. And the week that I was converted, NBC was putting out the Godfather films on NBC. I bought the TV guide that had it on the cover and was detailing it in an article in there. And I was really looking forward to watching those movies. And then I got saved. And that week, it was during a revival at the church, which meant they were having meetings every night. And every night that I had planned to sit in front of the TV, I was sitting in God's house. And I'm not sorry I did. And I sat there and I sat up front and I went to prayer meetings. And early on, as best I could, and I was allowed to do it, I began to lead in prayer meetings from the time I was 15. And you know what else I did? I invited young people from my high school to come to church and to sit with me. And they did. They often did. And when I had opportunities to serve in the church, I didn't just say, well, let the old people do it. Let the older people, let the people that have been Christians a long time, let them do it. God gave me a heart to be totally involved in the life. So that young people, this isn't mom and dad's church, it's my church. And these aren't mom and dad's brethren, these are my brethren. And whether they're older or younger, whatever they are, they're my brothers and sisters. They're the family of God. And I love the worship of God and to cultivate that kind of heart. Let me very quickly touch on this. I'm going to touch on this a bit more in the ministry. To cultivate a tender conscience. One of the most moving elements of the life of David is to see early on in his life having such a tender conscience. Remember in 1 Samuel 24 that he cuts off the corner of Saul's robe there in the cave, and we read that David's heart condemned him. We find that David has a heart after God's commandments. In the Psalms, a great desire not to sin, and when he did sin, he was quick to repent. Now that conscience we know got hardened for a time. and he's able to engage in gross sin. But as a young man, he wanted to walk before God as someone who is holy. Again, I know a good number of young people who will say they're Christians, and I believe they are Christians. But I don't often hear what I desire and what I really want. I want to live in this world, in the words of McShane, as holy as a redeemed sinner can be. But that's a young person in God's Word. That's a young person from church history. And there's no reason why God can't get a hold of a young heart that's given to Him. A young man, a young woman that says, God, here I am. Here I am. And all that I am and all that I'll ever be, I want to give it to you. I want to give my time to you. I want to give my talents to you. I want to give my mind to you. I want to give my affections to you. And I might seem weird. And it might mean that guys won't like me or that girls won't like me. It might mean that I'll be ostracized, even among those who profess faith in Christ. Will you have the smile of God? Will God be pleased with that? Will you be thankful that you did that 1,000 years from now? Yes, is the answer to those things. Well, may God give you a heart like the heart of the young people in God's Word. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on these things. Father, thank you for your Word. We thank you for this time in it and the challenges of it. And Father, pray that particularly those who are my younger brothers and sisters here, our younger brothers and sisters, and those in their teenage years would have the kinds of hearts that we read of, the heart of a Mary, the heart of a David, the heart of a Josiah. Father, we pray that this generation of Emmanuel Baptist Church, this young generation, would solidly give all that they are over into your blessed hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.